All right, are you ready? Week two of Vision 2040. If you missed last week's message, I really encourage you to go online and listen to that, because last week we talked about what I called the mindset for the vision. There's a certain mindset that you have to have to see a big vision come to pass, because there's going to be setbacks along the way. There's going to be stuff that we have to deal with. And so it's important to have the correct mindset. So if you miss that, make sure you go back and listen to that. I'll probably speak of that in the future as well. But Vision 2040 is five things that I am believing God for not only the city of Green Bay, but also for this church by the year 2040. It's a faith vision that's bigger than me, and it's bigger than where we're currently at as a church. Like I said last week, I've been praying that God would begin to send people into this church with a like heart and a like mind. People that are going to latch a hold of this vision, because every one of us sitting in these seats right now, you're going to have a part to play in this. It's not a vision like this is not a one-man show. It's not a one-staff show. It's a multiple team effort. And so it's where everybody will rally together and say, this is where we're going, and this is what we're doing. I believe that God has placed you in this room, in this church, for such a time as this. But I also believe that God's beginning to bring more people, and I'm seeing it, people with influence, people that have a heart to see a positive change in our city, not just to be a church that's sitting on the sidelines, but to be a church that's making a difference. You see, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things if we allow him to. People just like you and I, he uses to change cities and nations. It's just we have to be willing vessels. So as we begin to break this vision down, like I said, it's a faith vision. And like I said last week, we're using the acronym of FAITH, F-A-I-T-H. And every week we're going to be talking about the different aspect of that. So today we're going to focus on the letter F. Let's pray. Father, for the next few moments, I just ask that you would anoint these words. God, I have prayed, I have prepared. I've prepared the horse for battle, so to speak, as your word says, but the victory rests with the Lord. So God, I just pray that your spirit would go forth. I pray, God, that not one person would leave this place the same as when they walked in. But God, that you would anoint these words and they would go forth and stir something within your people. Only you can do that. I cannot do that. Only you can. And so today, this is for you. Thank you for the vision. Thank you for the message. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I was a little boy, I lived in a little rundown apartment complex in the small town of Oskaloosa, Iowa. And by the way, we have a couple guests with us all the way from, you don't live in Oski though, do you? You live in Oski now. From Oskaloosa, Iowa, Scott and Lori Rogers. Let's give them a hand. We're glad that you guys came up. They went up to Door County, God's country up there, and it's where they had their honeymoon years ago, and so they're back. And their kids were in our children's program when we were back in Oski, and they're all out of the house now, right? And, well, they hopefully are, maybe not, but you know how kids are. But anyway, I was a little boy, and I lived in this small little rundown apartment in the city of Oskaloosa, Iowa. My mother at this time was on her fourth marriage, and she was married to a man that was addicted to drugs. His drug use greatly influenced my mother, and she began using as well. This became a pretty common sight in my home, and rather than the money being used on the basic necessities of life, many times it was used on drugs, and so a lot of times we wouldn't have any food in the home, not even so much as a loaf of bread. I remember the only time that I had meal a lot of times during this season of my life was the only meal that I received was the meal at school. So I would not eat breakfast. I would go to school and we were on free lunch, and so I got free lunch there. And then I would go home and then there would be nothing to eat again the next day until lunch at school. Weekends were sometimes very difficult because if your last meal was on Friday, by Sunday, you tend to get a little bit hungry. And, you know, now that I'm older, I understand the whole fasting thing. But, you know, as a little kid, I didn't really want to fast. I wanted to eat. So every Wednesday evening and every Sunday morning during this time, there was a little church bus that pulled up into our neighborhood and invited all these kids from the neighborhood, to anybody that wanted to come, to go get on that bus. It pulled into the apartment complex very, very faithfully each week, every Wednesday and every Sunday. And I, a lot of times, would get on that bus and I would ride that bus to that church. Now, I wouldn't get a meal there, but a lot of times they'd give me something to snack on, and to a hungry kid, that snack was worth its weight in gold. But there was one day that I remember very vividly. It was on a Sunday afternoon, and there was a knock at the door. My mother opens the door, and in front of us, there's a few members of that dear church, and there's my bus captain, and in their hands, there's six bags of groceries. They simply came in, they put the bags on the floor, they said, "We want you to know that we love you," and they left. No questions asked. And I'll never forget that moment. People over our life had given us food before. Grandparents had given us food. There's friends and neighbors that had given us food. But for some reason, that one time is still etched into my mind today. It kind of puzzled me because I don't remember going to church and telling them that I had no food. I don't know if anybody else had told them that we had no food, but here they were at our door delivering food. No strings attached. Nothing expected in return. Simply loving on a family that could never do anything to ever repay them. I bet if you asked that bus captain today, I bet they wouldn't remember that day of showing up at our door, knocking on the door and delivering the food. But for a hungry little boy, I remember it very vividly. I remember being very excited to start digging through those groceries. I remember walking over there and saying, "What do we got?" It was like, if you've ever gone without food or been in the situation, you don't know really, or you know what I'm talking about, but if you haven't ever been there, it's very similar to a kid at Christmas, and you're in that anticipation of Christmas gifts, but in this case, it's food. Typically, when we think of starving people, we think of places like Africa, or we think of other places overseas where poverty is at its highest. But we don't think about much about those that are right here in our backyard. Because after all, this is America. This is the land of the free, and it's the home of the brave. This is one nation under God. America is known not for its poverty, but for its prosperity. But yet here in America, this very night, we have people walking our streets that will lay their head on their pillows with a hunger pain. There will be people in this city, the city of Green Bay, that will lay their head on their pillow tonight to fall asleep, and they will toss and turn because they cannot ignore the hunger. This isn't true for just children. It's also true for adults, parents, and it's very true for elderly. Stats of the elderly going without food is alarming, as many times these precious people have to choose with just very limited resources. According to Feeding America, the rate of hunger among seniors age 60 and older has increased by 45% since 2001, mainly in line with the 2008-2009 recession. At the current rate, the number of food-deprived seniors may grow to more than 8 million by the year 2050. Astonishing. 63% of the senior households served by Feeding America are forced to choose between basic medical care and food. According to the United Way of Brown County, right here in our own backyard, here are the top five problems or needs that our city is facing. Number one, housing, shelter. Number two, utilities. Number three, food. Number four, transportation. And number five, health supportive services. The top five needs of our city. What if this was a church that could begin to take care of those needs? That's what the church is supposed to be. What are the needs of the city? How can we meet those needs? If you go and you look on the website of the people of this city that visit the Brown County United Way website, the top search is for food pantries. The top search. But this is America. There shouldn't be hungry people here in America. We clearly have people right here in our own backyard that are struggling with hunger. It might be you. The five needs of our city. What if God, again, would begin to use this church to solve these problems? An ordinary group of people just like you and I, to do an extraordinary work that would literally change this city forever. Do you believe that that can happen? I've had people say to me over the years, Pastor, why are you so concerned about meeting the physical needs of the people? Why are you so concerned with meeting a need that is temporary? In light of eternity, everything we face here on this earth is so insignificant. Pastor, we need to be more concerned about the spiritual need and not the physical need. Now, what they're saying actually makes a lot of sense, so I want to address that. It's a valid point. Look at what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." In the light of eternity, in the light of forever, our life is like a mist. It's kind of like this. You want to bring me that, Jordan? It's kind of like this. In the light of eternity, this is what our life is like. Kind of puts it into perspective, doesn't it? That's what our life is like. It's gone. So the argument of not taking care of the physical need is a valid one. In light of eternity, why does taking care of the physical need matter? To answer this question, the question of the importance of meeting the physical need, we have to go back and we have to look at the ministry of Jesus. I don't think any of us in this room would argue that the most important thing to him was the human soul. Jesus was whipped, he was beaten, he was spit on, he was mocked, he was nailed to a cross, he was murdered for the human soul. So I don't think there's anybody that would argue that. The penalty of sin is death. He loves us so much that he would die on that cross in our place in efforts to reconcile us to God for eternity. So the most important thing to Jesus is the human soul. But if you read the Gospels, you'll see Jesus consistently over and over and over again taking care of the physical needs of the people. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because he loves us. The spiritual need is number one in his category. But he knows a lot of times the spiritual need isn't the most important thing on our radar. He knows the most important thing on our radar a lot of times is our physical need. Physically. You see, eternity was on his mind, but he knew that the door to speaking to the spiritual need in a person rested within the ability to meet the physical need. So we would see him over and over again take care of and speak to the physical need. And what would happen is the door would then open to allow him to address the spiritual need. Look at what he says in Matthew 19, verse 24. He says, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, why do you suppose that is? Is it because they have a lot of money? Absolutely not. I know some very wealthy people that are some of the most generous, God-fearing people on the planet. I'm reminded of a family in Phoenix that we grew to know very well. He was the president and CEO of a major corporation. If I said it, you would know it. I remember he invited us down to his office one day, and I remember getting in the elevator, high-rise office going to the top where all the executive offices were. I remember walking into his office, beautiful glass wall overlooking the mountains. And I remember sitting there thinking, wow, here is a guy that's on top of his field. He makes a great salary. And he gives most of it away to resource the kingdom of God. Not only that, but you could find this man and his wife in our second grade classroom on Sunday mornings teaching the second grade children. And I remember thinking, here is a man that gets it. Here is a man that knows what it means to serve others. The point Jesus is trying to make is simply this. Someone with a great amount of resources usually has less physical need than someone with very small resources. They don't have to worry about their next meal. They don't have to worry about their power getting shut off. They don't have to worry that they're going to sleep in the car that night. Unless they make their wife mad, then they might have to worry about it. But there's less physical need. So they're harder to reach with the love of God. Jesus doesn't say it's impossible. He just says it's extremely difficult. But typically what will happen is there will come a point in their life where there is a physical need. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a marital issue. Whatever it might be. And it's in the presence of that physical need that will oftentimes lower their defense, allowing us to address that which is most important. And that is the spiritual need. So God knows that the physical need is very important to us. There's an old saying that goes like this: I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. If we really want to change our city, if we really want to change the city of Green Bay, the spiritual need has to be addressed. But the spiritual need is only going to be addressed by first being active and taking care of the physical need. You see, meeting the physical need in itself isn't going to change our city. Meeting the spiritual need, though, or the physical need, will open the door for the spiritual need. The spiritual need is what's going to change our city. Think back just a few short weeks ago. We did our back-to-school bash. People poured into this building. Why? Because we were offering a physical need. School supplies, haircuts, clothing. What was the result of that? It opened the door to reaching the spiritual need, and more than 100 people stood up to receive Christ. This is why very rarely will I ever do an event outside of a church service. To me personally, people might differ with me on that, and that's okay. To me personally, I feel like it's a waste of time. We have to give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. It's hard work. It's commitment. But we're talking about eternity. Rescuing people from an eternity without God is worth every late night. It's worth every drop of sweat. Because when God changes the hearts of the people within the community, the heart of the community then will begin to change. This is why we're going to be aggressive going after the kids and youth on our buses. We're going to talk more about that next week when we talk about the letter A. In the Gospels, we consistently see, again, Jesus meeting the physical needs of the people. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He invested his time in teaching them. What was the result? People begin to follow him by the masses. The sick would come to him. The poor would come to him. Why? Because he was meeting the physical need. The meeting of the physical need is a very big deal to God. Taking care of the poor is a big deal to God. And I could give you several scriptures. But I want to show you one place in the Bible that I don't think maybe you've seen before. We're going to go to the book of Genesis chapter 18 and 19. And in this reading, you're going to see the story of two cities. You've probably heard this before. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you have. You've been in church for a while. You've probably heard this. Two cities by the name of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, God actually sends two angels disguised as men to destroy these cities. We're going to start to read at chapter 19 and verse 1. It says this. It should be up on the screens to follow along if you can, if you don't have a Bible. It says, that evening the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom. Lot was sitting there, and when he saw them, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, come to my house to wash your feet and be my guest for the night. You may then get up early in the morning and be on your way again. Oh no, they replied, we'll just spend the night out here in the city square. But Lot insisted, so at last they went home with him. Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast, and they ate. But before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. They shouted to Lot, where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. So Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. Please, my brothers, he begged, don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them as you wish. But please leave these men alone, for they are my guests and under my protection. Stand back, they shouted. This fellow came to a town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge. We'll treat you far worse than those other men. And they lunged toward Lot to break the door down. But the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house, and bolted the door. Then they blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door of the house. So they gave up trying to get inside. Meanwhile, the angels questioned Lot. Do you have any other relatives here in the city? They asked. get them out of this place, your sons-in-law, daughter, sons, daughters, or anyone else. For we're about to destroy the city completely. The outcry against this place is so great that it has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot rushed out to tell his daughter's fiancés, quick, get out of the city, the Lord is about to destroy it. But the young men thought he was only joking. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out now or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you'll be swept away. Oh no, my Lord, Lot begged. You have been so gracious to me and saved my life, and you have shown such great kindness, but I cannot go to the mountains. Disaster would catch up to me there, and I would soon die. See, there is a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be saved. Verse 21, all right, the angel said, I will grant your request. I will not destroy the little village, but hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. This explains why that village was known as Zoar, which means little place. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon, and the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them, along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all of the people and every bit of vegetation. So we see here that God destroys two cities. Now, the basic explanation for God's destruction on these two cities primarily comes from verse 5 when we see the sin of homosexuality. And so it's commonly said, and you'll hear it, God destroyed cities because of that one sin, homosexuality. This is actually how the term sodomy came to be. Now, clearly homosexuality was a part of it, but was it the only reason? If you dig a little bit deeper, you're going to notice that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah actually went much, much deeper than that. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. It says this, Sodom's sins, here we go, were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. As I was preparing this, it just made me think. Look at those four things. Pride, gluttony, laziness. The poor and needy in their own backyard are being neglected. To me, it sounds a lot like the church. How we've overindulged ourselves and it's become about us, us, us. But this was a big deal to God. Verse 50, she was proud and committed detestable sins, which we've already talked about. So I've wiped her out as you have seen. So there was more to it there. It was one, homosexuality was one of the reasons, yes, but not the only reason. There's many things that are mentioned. One of them is the failure to take care of the people that are in their own backyard, taking care of the physical needs. So with the first part of the vision, Vision 2040, this is exactly what we're going to set out to do. We're going to take care, we are going to be intentional, and we are going to take care of the physical needs of our city. This will come in the form today that I'm talking about, the form of food and clothing. So the letter F in Vision 2040 stands for this, feed and clothe the hurting. I can close my eyes and see somewhere in this city that there will be a food resource, a building, a large building with a food resource, a people where all ages can come and pick up food for them and their family, no questions asked. Reading through the requirements in a lot of the food pantries here in the city of Green Bay, a lot of them they ask people to provide an ID and some form of proof of employment verification. I don't want to make people jump through a bunch of hoops. They're hurting already. I just want to serve them. I just want to love them. Well, Pastor, what if they take advantage of you? Then let them take advantage of us. If we want to be a bridge, we've got to allow ourselves to be walked on a little bit. That's just the way it is. But they're hurting. I also see a future building, a place where people can come and be fed on a daily basis, served a hot meal. Again, no questions asked. So right now I'm praying and believing by the year 2040 that God's going to give us a building. I'm praying and believing that God's going to begin to give us key connections for food donations. I'm praying and believing God for a full-time director that will oversee this and raise funds to keep the thing running on a daily basis. A center like this, open every day, serving the people of our community, is a massive undertaking in itself, but it's only a part. The next thing I see when I close my eyes is a warehouse somewhere in this city, might even be the same building, that will be used as a resource to provide free clothing to everyone in need. A warehouse full of quality clothes and even basic household items. A place where children can come and get things for school. Men and women can get things to wear for a job or for an interview, whatever it might be. Now, this vision has already started to unfold. A few months ago, Kyla started to run with this vision. She started with one bag of donated clothes. Other ladies here in the church begin to jump on board. They ask the question that I talked about last week. What do we have in our house? How can we start this? We had one small room in the basement full of a bunch of junk. So we cleaned it out. We threw everything away. A couple contractors in the city that don't even go to church here heard about it. And they said, we want to donate all the material in our time to build the clothing racks. So they came in and they donated. And they built the clothing racks. The donations started to pile in, and today what started with one bag of clothes and no space has become two rooms in the basement filled with hundreds of quality clothing. If you've not seen it yet, you need to go take a look. The ladies are already telling me they need more space. I think they're trying to take the church over. Amen, my wife says. Come in one day, we'll probably have clothes along the walls in here, I don't know. But my wife went rogue if that happens. I just want you to know. You can be a member of this church and take advantage of that. If you need clothes for your family, there's no shame in that. Clothes for your family is less that you have, more money that you have to spend on food or the other basic necessities of life. So go down, take a look. Take some stuff if you need it. We want to bless you. We opened it up during the back to school bash, and my, if you could have only seen that. People taking clothes out of there by the bagful. I heard that one little boy was smiling from ear to ear, so thankful for his new clothes. We heard him say, thank you, this is so much fun. I'm actually excited to go to school now. Again, this is America, but we have people in lack here in our own backyard. I'm praying to God and asking for a full-time director to raise the funds and keep this thing moving. Praying that God would give us key connections for resources and clothing donations. A center just like this, just focusing on clothes, would be a massive undertaking in itself. But it's only a part. So the clothing closet's rolling already. We just simply used what God had placed into our hands and we launched it from there. We didn't have all the answers. We still don't have all the answers. But not having all the answers doesn't scare me. We're going to move forward and we're going to figure out how to do it along the way. Because helping people now is more important to me than micromanaging the thing to death and never get started. If we waited till we had all the answers and everything was figured out, we would still be sitting with one bag of clothes in the basement. We're going to start launching the food ministry this November at Thanksgiving. We have a couple of amazing ladies here in the church that are volunteering to put our whole Thanksgiving meal together where we're going to invite people from the outside. Really going to try to ramp it up this year, get more people here. But they came up with an idea. They said, Pastor, we have an idea to get those people back on Sunday. See, that's what I love. That's how my heart beats. What can we do? They asked, what if we can get them here and give them a chance to hear the gospel? What if we would give them a voucher when they get here on Thursday and say, you come back on Sunday and we're going to give you bags of food. We're going to load you up with bags of food. So that's how it's going to start. I said, I love that idea. It's going to be our first food giveaway. I don't care if we have enough food just to give away 5 bags. We've got to start somewhere. But here's how you can help. Starting next week, we're going to start collecting food for that drive in November. In your bulletin today, you're going to see a flyer that looks like this. It says Thanksgiving Food Drive. the needed items. We're asking for non-perishable items. Everything is on there. I won't spend a lot of time going over this, but if you did not get one, stop by the hub right out in the hall here in front of the gray wall before you leave, and we can get one for you there. Take this home with you starting next week. We're going to have big containers out in the lobby there during the week, during office hours. We're going to have containers up by the Family Center entrance. You could drop things off at that point. Please make sure the expiration date is after the giveaway on that Thanksgiving. But if you want to donate cash for this as well, you can do that. Just write on the envelope when you give it Thanksgiving, and we'll go out and buy it ourselves. But we're really partnering together to believe that we're going to give some basic necessities away to some hungry people in our city. I'm believing that this food will be one of the biggest outreaches this church has in the future. But here's where we start. What do we have? We have a building. We have some people that can donate some food. We have some people to put it together. That's what we have in our house. So we're going to use what we have in our house, and we're going to continue to use what we have in our house, and then one day, God will bless with more. If we're faithful with the little that God has given us, God will give us more, not for ourselves, but the Bible says that He gives us more so that what? We can be a bigger blessing. We're faithful with the little. Imagine this, though. I can see it in my mind's eye. Facilities designed to take care of the hurting of our community. People being fed and clothed for the glory of God. This is one small part. We still have four to go. I'm going to close with this. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you? When did we ever see you thirsty or give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick in prison or visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." When we reach out, it's just like giving to God. Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. You ignored those in need. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, or prison and not help you?" Then he will answer, "I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." There's, in my life, in my ministry, nothing moves the hand of God faster than when you begin to bless people that can never repay you. When you begin to go after people that no one else in the city wants, the hurting, the broken, the poor, and the neglected, there's just something about that that begins to move the hand of God, and you start to see miracles. Because it's genuine. Somebody's got to take care of them. We're going to be that church. Taking care of the physical needs is a big deal to God. If you just Google search it, you can see there's all kinds of proverbs that are listed that if we shut our eye to the cry of the poor, he'll shut his ear to us. There's all kinds of scriptures. It's when we truly love people and take care of the physical need that the walls will start to come down. And there will be a day that they are open to hearing the most precious message that they'll ever hear. And that's the message of Jesus Christ. I remember when we ran buses in Colorado, We picked up four deer kids every week. One day the dad showed up at my doorstep, sat down in the chair across my office, says, "Pastor, I'm struggling." He goes, "We don't go to church anywhere, but I decided to come here today because you guys pick up my kids on that bus." It was a physical need that he came in, and the door was open to address the spiritual need. Won't you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I just want to thank you for this message. God, I believe right now that you're stirring the hearts of some people that maybe want to make a difference in this way, with the clothes, with the food. God, I don't know how it's all going to play out. All I know, God, is what I see in my mind, the finished product, but I can't see the journey. But I believe, God, that there's some people in this room that can see that journey better than I can. And you've called them here for such a time as this. I want to thank you, God, for them. As we begin to partner together to see the city change for the glory of God, thank you. Now, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, before we leave this place, you heard me speak earlier that the most important thing to God is the human soul. And I don't know why you're in here today, but I can tell you this, you're not in here by mistake. God loves you so much that he would bring you into this place right now to hear this message, to hear the message that there is a God in heaven that loves you. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I believe there's some people in this place today that you need God in your life, and you need him in your life bad. And I don't want you to leave this place without having the opportunity to surrender your life to God. So what we're going to do, if that's you, if you're in this place and you're broken, you're hurting, you feel like there's something missing in your life, then I want to pray with you. So here in just a second, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, if that's you, I want you to lift your hand up in the air to say, "Pastor, will you pray for me?" And we're going to invite Jesus to come into our heart. All over this room, I want to see your hands on the count of three. One, two, three, right now. Just put them up. Just put them up. Yes, I see your hand. I see your hand. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes, I see him in the back. Thank you, Jesus. See him on the side over here. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God in the back. You're so good, God. You can put your hands down. Now, if you just lifted your hand, I want to say a prayer, and I want you to repeat this out loud after me. If you didn't lift your hand, I want you to say this as well to encourage those that did. I want you to imagine that Jesus is sitting right next to you today. All prayer is, it's prayer is just talking, just like you're going to talk to your friend or like I'm talking to you now. Not, you don't have to use big words. It's just talking to God. That's what prayer is. So we're going to repeat this. We're going to invite Jesus into our heart. Loud and strong, let's say this together. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I am a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Today, Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you all that I am. I surrender my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul, for setting me free. Today I am yours, and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen.